Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
Thank you so much. If you're a guest here, we're amazed that you showed up after all the stuff that's happened in the last 24 hours. We're glad that you were here. My name is Ray, one of the pastors. Thank you for being with us today. We're going to read out of Philippians chapter 2. Before we do, some of you may not know, Scarlett Taft, who has led so many ministries, primarily in benevolence here, about a week ago went to be with the Lord. And she was one of the first people we hired here. She's been with us about 29 years. And so she has gone to be with the Lord. And we're having a Tuesday. Doors will open at 5:30. There'll be dinner at 6, and then 7, there'll just be a time of celebrating what God has done in and through Scarlett Taft. And so just wanted to let you know that. If you'd love to come, we'd love to have you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, a familiar passage of Scripture. But there's some key words here that we're going to speak to today. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Lord, we thank you. Lord, today I just thank you for the privilege of having to spend time with Scarlett as part of our family here. And we know that she's in a far better place being with you. Lord, we pray for Jonathan and Victoria and the family. Be with them. Lord, we pray for your word today. We pray for the word you've given to me, that it would just go deep into our hearts by your word, by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're in this series. You can see it behind me there. Preparing the way, contending for a move of God. And it's our heart's desire as the church, the body of Christ, to really see God do something in our community, to see God do something in our families, in our church. We're not content. And I pray we never become content just to go through the motions of doing church. Is that okay with everyone? I mean, seriously, we have to consider, what's our motivation for being here today if we don't want to see God move? See the Holy Spirit of God come down and change the human condition, change the human heart, by drawing us unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our calling in these next few months is to prepare our hearts in the event God chooses to pour out his Spirit. We're never going to try and manufacture something. We're not going to try and pretend. We just want to make ourselves available if the Lord should show up and draw people unto himself. Some of the things that we've been covering in preparing for a move of God are things like prayer and confession. We think prayer, confession, repentance. These things are important, as Pastor Taylor talked last week, hungering and thirsting for a move of God. Well, today we want to add a fourth component or a fourth dimension to our preparing our hearts for whatever God would do. Now, I got to be honest with you, it's an old-fashioned word, and it's not all that popular. Are you ready? Here it comes. It's the word obedience. Everyone say, yay, we're talking about obedience. And no, no one will. But we're going to talk about that today. Now, the first clue we could get, we could go back to Philippians chapter 2, but another passage that the Lord laid on my heart was John 14 and 15, and it said this: if you love me, keep my commandments. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, the way that that is structured, if you love me, keep my commandments, should tell you right away that obedience is more than simply rule following or keeping score at how good you're doing. It's much more than that. A few days ago, I woke up, I looked at my phone. I typically wake up at least once, twice a night, about 5 o'clock. And this last few nights ago, I woke up a little before 2 o'clock, and I was even more surprised the reason that I woke up, because the Lord had just kind of laid it on my heart. I don't know how it all works out, but I was sleeping, and then I woke up saying, you know what, I need to write this stuff down. And so I pick up my phone and do the tapping thing. I didn't have a journal or anything next to me. And here's what I came up with in terms of obedience. Now, this is for me, and I pray it works for you, and maybe you need to come up with your own. But here it is. By the way, I've noticed that I'm talking really fast, so you got to listen fast. I'll talk fast, you listen fast. We should show up about the same time at the end. And so Are you ready? Here it is. Obedience is having the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, and the willingness to fulfill his will in my daily life. What do you think? We'll read it again. Obedience is having the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, and the willingness to fulfill his will in my daily life. Let's talk real quickly about the mind of Christ. You know, it said, have the same mindset as Christ. In other places in Scripture, it calls you and I to have the mind of Christ. Simply put, we know we have the mind of Christ when what Jesus thinks matters more than what I think. Okay? It's when we stop asking what do I or others think. It matters more to consider what Jesus might think about a situation or this or that, whatever we're facing. It's when we have the mind of Christ when we stop interpreting the world through the lens of self-centered reasoning. When we stop thinking that we have all the answers. Or we know we have the mind of Christ when we stop seeking out like-minded people to tell us what we already think. That's the mind of Christ. Instead, we seek out and we look for Christ-centered revelation. Our minds begin to seek out and align with the mind of Christ. His thoughts become our thoughts as we immerse ourselves, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Well, what characterizes the mind of Jesus? What characterizes the mind of Christ? Well, there are three or four things that I have, and you can come up with others, I'm sure. But as I read Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8, I noticed that the mind of Christ was with a real sense of humility. A sense of humility. He humbled himself, the Bible said, by becoming obedient to even death on the cross. The Bible tells us that he emptied himself. He was self-emptying, not self-promoting. You know, there's a trend in churches, and it's maybe lessened just a little, but I've noticed that we tend to promote and we tend to, pastors in, well, I don't want to bore you with stuff, but I find it annoying. I find it annoying when pastors, let me put it in a more positive way. How many think the only one that should be promoted in any congregation is Jesus? And if you're here for any other reason because you like someone, I'm glad you like us. I hope you like us all. But really, the only name we need to be lifting up in the body of Christ is the name of Jesus. Is that okay to say? And so that's what we want to be. The Bible tells us he was self-emptying, not self-promoting. He prioritized the glory of God over his own status, and it was never about him. Secondly, I would say he aligned himself with the Father. It was all about fulfilling the will of the Father. He never acted independently. You know, one of my big heroes in the movies is John Wayne. He was that individual. He was that guy. He was individualized. He was all of these different things. He was about autonomy. Jesus is not about autonomy. Jesus is not about individualism. He's always in alignment with the Father's will for this world. Always in alignment. Not only was he aligned, but Jesus was incredibly discerning. He knew what people were thinking. I mean, Luke chapter 5 and verse 22. Jesus always saw beneath the surface. The Bible tells us in Luke 5 and 22, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking those things in your heart? The mind of Christ comprises humility. It comprises alignment with God's mission and purpose. It brings together a sense of discernment. Jesus wasn't naive. He was spiritually perceptive. He was able to discern truth from deception. If there were one thing I would urge the church to be more cognizant or aware of, it would be that there's a lot of truth out there and there's a lot of deception, and it's getting harder to decide which is which. I mean, let's just be honest about it. It is hard to figure out what is truth and what is deception today. Deceivers are getting good at deceiving. Does that make sense to everybody? And so we have to seek and be passionate and align with and find and seek and discern the truth. Pastor Daniel, in a few weeks, is going to be speaking on discernment. Jesus understood truth. He could discern truth from deception, and he could understand that which is eternal versus that which is temporary today. I would finally say this about the mind of Christ. He was trusting in his heavenly Father. Even in suffering, I think of that last moment where he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. He was trusting. He had faith. He believed that the Father's purpose and plan was the right one. So here's my question to you and I. Are you ready? How can you and I, as mere mortals, have the mind of Christ? How can I have the mind of Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 16. Read the entirety when you get home. But here's what I pulled out of that today. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. But we have... you and I have available to us today, the mind of Christ. Now, where does it all start? Well, it starts where anything starts with Jesus. It starts with new birth. It starts with an old term called regeneration. It starts with salvation. You can't have the mind of Christ until you and I come to Jesus and say, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. In other words, it starts with salvation. The Spirit of the living God calls each of us into relationship with Jesus, and we come to that moment of confession and repentance, and we say to the Lord, Lord, I'm wrong, I've sinned, I've done all these things, I've got these pains and sorrows, and I want to give it all to you, because to whom else should we give it but to Jesus? And by his death and resurrection, he cleanses and he sets us and he makes us, an old-fashioned term again is the term righteousness. That word simply means he makes us right before God. Now, I'm not able to make myself right before God. I'm not good enough. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. But because of his death and resurrection, because of the grace, the mercy, the love of God through Jesus Christ, I can stand before God and say, I'm right before you, Father, not in my own righteousness, but in that of Jesus. Boy, that excites me. Today, we begin with salvation, but then there's this constant thing, and you hear this a lot at Calvary Community. It's about renewing our minds. It's about renewing our minds. Romans 12:2, be transformed. In other words, live a different life based upon the renewing of our minds. What does that word renewing mean? Renewing means to saturate our minds. To saturate our minds with the word, with prayer, with worship, with fellowship, with meditation, with serving, all of these different things. Saturating, I mean, for crying out loud, you got to give the Spirit of the living God an even chance against the world. And by that I mean we fill our minds with such garbage. You know, how many of us, and I don't want to show of hands here, but how many of us have done that death scrolling thing? Oh, I was told it's doom scrolling. No. It's death scrolling. It's death and doom. Pick your word. I don't care. It just seems like if we're going to give the world that much opportunity to fill our minds with junk, how many think we ought to give the Holy Spirit enough opportunity to speak into our hearts through prayer, the word, through meditation and these things? I mean, for crying out loud, if we're going to watch and give that amount of time to silly, then we ought to give that much time and opportunity to the Lord to saturate our minds and to fill us with the mind of Christ, right? Ah, okay. By doing so, when we do that, when we fill our minds with this stuff that we talk about all the time, we shift our thinking away from the world. I mean, the ways of this world, the mind of this world kills, destroys it. It makes you feel bad. It upsets your stomach. It leads you down the road of deception. There's nothing better than renewing your mind in the truth that is found in God by his Holy Spirit. And we take on the mind of Christ. How about a surrendered will? You know, honestly, before we do God's will, we have to surrender ours. Now, I know what you're thinking. You don't like that any more than I do. Philippians 2:5 said, let this mind be in you. There is an act of permission when we yield and surrender to the mind of Christ. It's voluntary. It's not automatic. And quite honestly, it's hard to do. We'll come back to that. It's just hard to do, to surrender. We don't like the word. We don't like doing it. That's why coming back to this whole saturation or immersion thing in God's word, when we involve ourselves in this word and we begin to read it, We see and it reveals the heart of God and it reveals how Jesus thinks. And the more our minds are shaped by Scripture, the more we receive the mind and the wisdom of God. And we become those who are living and having the mind of Christ. Active fellowship with the Spirit is another thing I think we could practice. Honestly, John 16:13-15 says that the Holy Spirit is the interpreter of the words of Jesus. And if we're not saying, Holy Spirit, come, speak into my heart, speak into my soul, walking in the Spirit, we begin to think as Jesus thinks. Now, here's the reality check on everything I just said, whether it be through salvation, saturating our minds, surrendering, yielding, all of these things, which sound incredibly, incredibly churchy, and yet they're so important today. They're hard to do. Words like surrendering or yielding or renewing or immersing or saturating or fellowship, it's not easy. Why is that? Well, because I've still got my mind. You know, truth is, my mind's renewed, not replaced. And between you and I, there's a lot of junk up there. Don't look at me that way. You too. There's a lot of junk up there. There's a lot of old things that are floating around. I'm just curious, is it just me that sometimes get those floating things in my eyes? Three of us, okay. Well, it's the same way in the back part of our brains. There's a ton of stuff floating around. And there's this constant thing going on. It requires healing and retraining ourselves. The Bible says there's also, not only is there just that we have still our own minds, but the Bible also says that there's a war going on between the flesh and the spirit. Now, for some of you, that made no sense, so I'm going to put it another way. There's a war going on between the old self before I knew Jesus and the new self that after I know Jesus. That makes sense to everybody? There's this war going on between the old self and the new. It's a constant battle for me to surrender to the mind of Christ. Then I think another problem we struggle with taking on the mind of Christ is there's old patterns and fears. Pain and fear. We want to guard those old patterns, and I'm going to tell you why. It's because they got us through some pretty difficult times. See, when we went through trauma or we went through bad times or we dealt with stuff, we built these walls around ourselves and we built to protect our hearts because we didn't want them broken. We don't want to give them up because they protected us. For instance, some of us have control issues. We like to be in control. Well, the reason we do that is because we're struggling with fear. We're afraid if we give up control, someone will hurt us. It's the same thing with isolation. Withdrawal protects us from rejection. If I don't get involved in anybody's life, I don't run the risk of being rejected. For some, we seek achievement. We seek success because that's what gives us our identity. And there's nothing wrong with success and there's nothing wrong with achievement. But if that's taking the place of being a child of God and recognizing that your worth doesn't come from this world, but it comes from the living God through his son, Jesus Christ, that's a problem. It's a problem today. Finally, I would say that the enemy would take all those hurts and those wounds and that brokenness that we all deal with, and he uses it against us. He reminds us that maybe we're too broken for God to give us his mind. He reminds us of our lack of worth. He tells us this and he tells us that. I know I always stop when I get to something like this, and I just want to remind us, you are a child of God. And God has declared your worth. And God says to each and every one of you and to me today, I will give you the mind of my son, Jesus, if you'll open yourself up to it today. Well, let's talk about not only the mind of Christ, but the heart of Christ. If the mind asks, what does Jesus think about this? Then the heart would say, what does Jesus feel about this? What does Jesus feel about this? Maybe the question ought to be, maybe we should change it and say, what moves the heart of God? What moves the heart of Jesus? Maybe we could go off on that and say, what grieves the heart of Jesus? And then certainly if the things grieve the heart of Jesus, then maybe they should grieve our heart as well. What brings joy to the heart of Jesus? What makes, if you will, very simply, what makes Jesus smile? What brings joy to Jesus? Here's what we know about the heart of Jesus. We know that the heart of Christ, number one, is compassionate. The Bible tells us, Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. Think about that for just a minute and digest it. When Jesus saw people who were hurting and wrong and sinful, his first thought wasn't to be angry at them. His first thought was to weep over them and have compassion. The heart of Jesus is consistently moved by people. I don't mean in some sentimental way. I'm talking about love expressed through action. He was always moved. Jesus, when others moved out, Jesus moves in. When others quit, Jesus gets going. I mean, when others walk out, Jesus walks in because Jesus has the heart of compassion. Not only that, but the heart of Jesus is humble and servant-minded. There's a humility and a servant-mindedness. The heart of Jesus was not defensive and proud, but it was gentle and Jesus was approachable. Didn't matter if you were a leper with skin that you were struggling with. Didn't matter if you were a child. Didn't matter who you were. You could always get to Jesus. You could always find Jesus. He was approachable and he had this gentle spirit. To have his heart is to refuse to live in ego or arrogance or pride or status. Because that's not what you ever saw in Jesus, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, the person who could turn water into wine, who could raise the dead. You never saw ego or arrogance or any of these things. You saw humility. And it just seems to me, we as church people, and especially we as pastors, there ought to be one thing above all else that we walk in. It should be humility, because that's what Jesus walked in. To have his heart is to refuse to live by the patterns of this world and to serve without, and we're called to serve without seeking recognition. The heart of Christ is forgiving. Heart of Christ is forgiving. The heart of Jesus releases others from debt and bitterness. This has been a hard one for me, and I shared it a couple weeks ago. The heart of Jesus says, we got to release people from, I know it sounds crazy, we need to release people from our bitterness. Does that make sense to anybody? You got to release them from your bitterness. Let them go. I was thinking about this week, one individual in particular, and the Lord just laid to bear, and he said into my heart, he said, Ray, you're not walking their road. You've not experienced the loss that they've experienced. There's really no point in being bitter at them. Walk in a spirit of gratitude. I had some guy catch me after one of the services, and he started listing off all the bad things. And he says, but you know what? I got back in my car, and I started listing out all the blessings of God, and it made me feel better. You know, that's what we do. The heart of Christ is forgiving. It loves even when injustice comes our way. And I've experienced injustice. I know what it is, and it's been hard for me. But God says, learn to love through injustice. It doesn't excuse sin, but loves through it. Not only is Jesus forgiving when he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But the heart of Christ is obedient in love. I mean, Jesus loves the Father, and that's what drove his obedience. For Jesus, it was never obligation. Well, I got to go to church. I got to go serve. I got to go do this. No. Even when he was headed to the cross, even in that moment of doubt, he still said these words, Father, not my will, but your will be done. The heart of Jesus weeps over the city and rejoices when one sinner repents. When one sinner repents. So here's the question today. How do you and I develop a heart like Jesus? How do we develop a heart like Jesus? Ezekiel 36 and 26 reminds us that it always starts with this key concept. Ezekiel said this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. You know, it begins with salvation. Boy, this is so important when I come back to the end of the message, which I'm not even close to yet. Any heart change, any life change begins with salvation. Begins with life transformation. Does that make sense? That is always and forever. Not just for us in here, but for those out there. It begins with salvation. We can't develop what we don't first receive. Christ-like affection begins with a new nature, not more effort. Secondly, it goes back to what we said earlier. If you want the mind of Christ, if you want the heart of Christ, then we have to spend time in his presence. We have to spend time with Jesus. Transformation doesn't just happen through instruction, though instruction is good. It also happens through relationships today. The more we're in his presence through the word, through worship, through prayer, through confession, through repentance, through serving, through meditation, through all the different ways, the more we are in the presence of Jesus, the more we take on his heart. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to take on somebody's heart. It's usually the person you spend the most time with. Everyone awake? You spend time over here on your laptop listening to that one or that person. You're going to take on their heart. You're going to take on their mind. You're going to become an echo of what they believe. And you see that. People who spend a lot of time watching CNN, they talk like CNN. People that watch Fox News, they talk like Fox News. I can tell a CNNer or a Foxer every single day, every single minute. It just ain't that hard. Because I know they've been in the presence of this group or that group. Here's a novel approach. How about we choose not to be in that group or that group, but we choose to be in the presence of Jesus? And honestly, we began to allow him to saturate, and maybe we'll care less about what they think and about what they're right. The far people on that side, the far people on the left side are causing all kinds of problems, and I think Jesus could really help with that with a little life transformation. Okay. And so the more we're around Jesus, the more our hearts become like his heart, the more our minds become like his mind, and we start asking things like this. What would Jesus feel? What would Jesus feel? Or what grieves the heart of Jesus? What delights him? We allow the Spirit to soften our hearts. And it's the Spirit that plays that role in bringing us back to the heart of Christ when we get off out in the deep weeds. we come back to, the Spirit brings us back to, wait a minute, is that how Jesus would feel about that situation, about that people group, about this? Is that how Jesus would feel? And maybe he would, but it gives us pause to think and to feel. That's why these things are so important. We practice obedience. We do all of these things. And then we surrender. I think the last thing I would say before we practice obedience, I'll say this. We practice obedience through compassion. We practice it. If we want the heart of Jesus, then we have to practice compassion, even when we don't want to. We have to practice compassion. We become like Christ when we act like Christ. When we practice loving people and forgiving them and serving. Last thing I'll say is this, if we want to become and have the heart of Christ, then we have to surrender our pain and allow God to heal our wounds. The Bible says he heals the brokenhearted. It's hard to develop a heart for Christ when you still have all those barriers of wounds and brokenness and these things. It's hard to love like Jesus when old hurts and old patterns and old wounds are still guarding your heart so that you're not hurt again. You know, I've never watched the complete movie, The Shawshank Redemption. But I got to tell you, there's this part. Every time I see it, I love to watch it. Andy has called through. He literally has crawled through sewage, and it's made him sick, as it would make any of us sick. He crawls through. I don't know how long or how far, but he crawls through a lot of it. And he gets to the end, and there's this storm, and it's raining, and he gets out, and he rips off his clothes, and he just stands there like this. And what's he doing? He's letting the rain cleanse him. He's letting the rain renew him. And in that moment, for me, because I tend to think this way, he's washing off 20 years of being in prison. He's washing off the pain and all that stuff, and he's being renewed. It's the same way when we allow God to take away that trauma, maybe it's through Brave or through Rooted or something, whatever works the Holy Spirit uses, we stand in his presence and the Spirit of God falls like rain upon us and we are restored and we are renewed. And then and only then can we have the heart of Christ. There is that moment, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So let's recap. We can have, if we want, we can have the mind of Christ, we can have the heart of Christ. But the heart of Christ and the mind of Christ are to talk or are to lead us to fulfilling the will of Christ in daily life. The mind of Christ shapes how we think. The heart of Christ shapes how we feel. The will of Christ shapes how we live. The will of Christ shapes how we live. Jesus said these words in John chapter 4. He said, "My food," it said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." In other words, he ate it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. He was consumed by fulfilling the will of the Father. It was his purpose. It was his joy. It was his calling. It flowed from a mind and a heart fully aligned in church. That's what he's calling of you and I. We are called to fulfill his will in this world today when our hearts and our minds are aligned with him. Fulfilling the will of Jesus flows from only one thing. It flows from a transformed life. The mind discerns what is true, the heart desires what is good, and the will does what is right. Someone put it this way, the will is where surrender becomes visible. The will, when we submit, the will is where surrender becomes visible. James chapter 1 said this in verse 22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." Jesus said it this way, he said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, to fulfill his will requires some really hard stuff again. It requires we surrender. It requires listening to the Holy Spirit, acting in love, persevering when it costs, and trusting God with the outcome if we want to fulfill his will. Obedience. Again, Lord woke me up in the night. I wish he could just do it like at 8 o'clock in the morning. But again, I woke up and I got out my phone because I didn't have the journal and I'm a one-finger guy. These young guys. It's a little slower for me. Obedience. And here's what I came up with. True obedience is not transactional, it's relational. True obedience is not transactional. In other words, transactional is where you do something for me, I'll do something for you. When you go to the store, that's a transaction. That's not an act of love, okay? You pick up a thing of bananas, you take it to the front, you give them money, or you give the machine money, you take the bananas. That's transactional. Obedience isn't transactional. It's relational. And if we're ever gonna get a handle on this, we have to come to that conclusion. I think that's why Jesus had such a problem with the Pharisees. You remember those guys, the religious crowd? Jesus, man, he nailed them. They saw obedience as transactional, not relational. In other words, they said this, if I perform correctly, I will be blessed. If I follow the rules, I will be made righteous. They treated obedience as a way to simply buy God's approval. And I gotta be honest, growing up in a particular kind of church, I went through the same thing. Every act became something to check off a list. Well, I've had my prayer time this morning. I sang a song. But that's transactional. Every act becomes something to check off. They obeyed to be seen. The Pharisees obeyed to be seen, honored, instead of responding to the God who loved them with a steadfast love. It was about merit more than relationship. And their actions may have been right, but their motivations, their heart, they were wrong. That's why Jesus said the following, and boy, he saved his harsh words for these guys. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Then he said, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spice, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Verse 28 or 26, blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. What did Jesus just say? And this is important. You got to catch this. He said, you got to deal with the inside first. It's not about doing the stuff. It's not about checking off the list. It's not about being seen. That the real work of God doesn't take place out here first. It takes place in here where no one else can see. It's that book, Who Are You When No One Else Is Looking, or What's Taking Place Where No One Else Can See. That's where the real work began. For Jesus, obedience was never transactional. It was always about relationship. He said it this way, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Now, I gotta be honest with you. When I first read that, I thought, you know, that sounds a tinge transactional. But it's not. What's the basis of everything he just said? If you love me. It was built on relationship. If you keep my commands, you will go deeper into that kind of love. Love comes first. Obedience follows as a response to that love. Obedience comes from knowing and loving God, not trying to impress him. Transactional obedience says, I obey so that God will love me. Relational obedience says, I obey because God loves me. I obey because he first loved me. You know, honestly, there's this... Some of you will know this because you're in my age group and others of you won't. There was this comedian named Bob Newhart. Bob Newhart, anybody? Oh, good. A few of us. Too few to use this example, but I'm going to anyway. I went on YouTube because I wondered if it was still showing, and it was. Bob Newhart is acting as this therapist. And this lady walks in, and she's got these fears. She's got all these fears. And he said, well, I'm a different kind of therapist. The session will last 5 minutes and it'll cost you $5. Five minutes. And if there's time left over, we can quit early. And so she starts telling Bob Newhart this horrific fear. I mean, it would scare me. And then she started telling him other fears, and his response when he was ready to give his answer, he looked at her with all of these fears and said these words, stop it. Just stop it. And that was it. Over and over. And she didn't like it. It didn't make any sense to her. But he felt if he could just say to this woman or to anybody, that was his therapeutic method, just stop it, then everything would be fine. But here's the thing. How many know for her she couldn't just stop it? Boy, I wish I could change the world that way, don't you? Just stop it. Hey, you know what? There's a lot of corruption out there. Well, tell them just to stop it. People are treating people badly. Stop it. There's too much sin in the world. Stop it. Boy, wouldn't that be great? All that anger and all that angst and all those frustrations that we have with the way the world is out there. Because let's be honest about it, it's headed into the abyss. It's circling the drain. I mean, there's enough sin out there. There's enough problems and hurts. I mean, it's terrible. Wouldn't it be cool to just say to everybody out there, stop it. We don't like how you're acting, just stop it. And then they would stop. And then we'd be happy again. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Because that's not how it works. It doesn't work by simply looking at someone who doesn't know Jesus and tell them to change, because they can't. Well, they, and then we get mad about it as Christians. Well, they can't stop it because they don't know Jesus. See, if we keep telling people to stop it and we haven't introduced them to Jesus, doesn't that make us modern day Pharisees? You might as well smile, I'm not gonna quit. I mean, doesn't all that stuff that they're doing, doesn't it flow from a heart that needs Jesus? Well, Jesus said this, Matthew 15. He said it's from the heart that comes evil thoughts and murders and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false witness and slander. Jesus said that no good tree bears bad fruit. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Well, they should just stop it. You know what? If we're wanting to win the culture wars, if we're wanting to win the culture wars at all costs without pointing people to Jesus and helping them experience life transformation, then we've lost the plot line of the gospel. Haven't we? If we want life change without the gospel, the good news of Jesus, have we not missed the boat? Is there not something lacking? Any genuine revival from Acts chapter 2 all the way through the Hebrides and the Welsh and the Great Awakenings here in our own nation and in England and all over. It always, the church experienced, the world, the community experienced revival because people came to Jesus and they experienced life transformation. And once they experienced life transformation, then they went out and they closed the taverns and they changed this and they changed that. And the community was changed because Jesus had been introduced into their hearts and lives. And there is absolutely, unequivocally, no way to just say to someone, stop it, without first sharing the good news of Jesus. You get someone on fire for Jesus, filled with his grace and his mercy, who stands before God made righteous through the blood of Jesus, and they're gonna wanna change their behaviors. They're gonna wanna change how they live their life because they're no longer living for self. They're living for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they're gonna wanna make a difference in the world, and they're gonna wanna change their environment and their communities. Stop saying, well, they're not stopping. I think the real issue is we're not proclaiming. We're not giving them something as a better alternative. We're not saying there's a God and he loves you so much he gave his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. They don't need that. Well, then what do they need? If it's not Jesus and him crucified, if it's not the one who died and rose again, who just said in scripture over and over, for out of the heart people speak. If we want to change the behavior, you have to change the human condition. If you want to change the human condition, you have to change the human heart. And the only one who can change the human heart, his name is Jesus. We need an awakening today. We need a revival. We need all of these different things. Revival comes when God's people cry out and they pray. They say, at some point, the church has to determine that it's not about our agenda, it's about God's. and God's will and God's purpose as revealed in Scripture more than how many times over and over his agenda is revealed as sharing Jesus with people who are lost and dying. You know, you remember those bracelets, What Would Jesus Do? You know, they were a big thing. Well, I felt we needed a new bracelet. And you saw them out there before the service. But this bracelet is a little different. It does this. It says these words, what would Jesus, and then on this side it says, what would Jesus think? What would Jesus feel? And then what would Jesus do? What would Jesus think about our current situation? Would he throw up his hands and say, just go tell him to stop it? Or would he say, let your heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God, and nothing breaks the heart of God more than people that don't know Jesus. What would Jesus feel? What would Jesus do? The next time you're sitting over that anonymous keyboard and about to do something, I pray that we start to think, what would Jesus think about this? What would Jesus feel about my ability, about me getting on the phone and blasting a close friend to another friend? What would Jesus do to those who are, or do for those who are brokenhearted? That's my prayer for me today. Now I'm gonna wear this. I don't like bracelets, I don't like anything on my wrists. But I'm gonna wear this for 30 days, and then I'm gonna take it off, and I'm gonna put it somewhere prominent in my car where I can see it every day. If you want to immerse yourself in something, immerse yourself in this thought. May I have the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, and fulfill his will. And may I begin to ask myself, what would Jesus think? What would Jesus feel? What would Jesus do? Let's stand together and worship.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.